From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is a time of hope.
Gracious God, you spoke to us through your word and said that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing the praises of the Most High God. And we come before you today, O God, with thankful hearts to offer you the praise that is due your name. For truly, you are great and greatly to be praised. And we come before you praying the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled, We Live by Faith, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick.
And dreams.
Mr. Phil Lewis leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Man, who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things you have prepared for yourself?' This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and are not rich toward God." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now as the Reverend Andrew Lovins gives us his message entitled, "Rich Toward God."
A family had just gotten out of church one Sunday morning, and as soon as they get out of church, they get into their SUV and they pull out of the parking lot. And as soon as they pull away, it begins, the complaining, the murmuring. Dad says, "My goodness, the sanctuary was cold this morning." Then the wife says, "Yes, and the seats were hard." And little brother says, "And the choir was flat." And the daughter says, "Oh, do we have to go back again?" And then dad, after a while, after 5 or 10 minutes of this, says, "Okay, enough with the criticism. What more can you expect for a dollar?" Today we're talking about generosity. And usually when I get around to talking about the subject of generosity, I begin from the standpoint of money is evil. Because we hear that, don't we? We hear that in the culture, we hear that even in church, that money is evil. But in fact, if you look at the scriptures don't say that at all. In fact, what the scriptures teach is that money is morally neutral. It's our relationship to money that causes it to be either good or evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And another verse that we like to focus on when we talk about money is that famous verse that Jesus spoke. "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And then everybody with a little money in their pocket, after hearing that, they tend to sink a little lower in the pew because they feel embarrassed or ashamed that, you know, they've done pretty well in life. But again, if you look at the scriptures as a whole, you see that there were many people in the Bible who had great wealth. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were wealthy people. The wealth of Solomon is renowned. No, it's our relationship to our possessions that determine whether they are good or bad for us. Even in the parable that we're looking at today, Jesus tells this story about a wealthy farmer. And notice he doesn't say that the farmer is an evil man. He doesn't say that, does he? Rather, he says that the farmer is a fool. And why is the farmer a fool? Because he knows how to farm? Because he's able to prepare the soil so it's able to produce a bumper crop of food? Is that why he's a fool? No, he's a fool because he's selfish. Read the story over and over and over again. He uses the word my goods, my farm, my wealth, my barns, my pleasure, my comfort, my future. It's just my, over and over and over again. You see, he sees himself as an owner rather than as a manager of God's possessions. He has all of this blessing in his life, and rather than saying, "Thank you, God, for these blessings," he takes credit for the blessings of God in his own life. He's a fool because he is selfish. He's also a fool because he's short-sighted. He's talking about all that he has, all of his blessings, all of his goods, reveling in that, and then God says, "You fool, you don't even realize that tonight your very soul will be demanded of you. You don't even see that this is your last night on earth. You fool." Not an evil man, but a fool. Tolstoy once told a story about a peasant who was offered as much land as he could walk in a single day. But there was a catch to the story. He had to get back to his beginning point in order to keep all of the land that he could walk in a single day. So he starts out. And at first, he's walking. But then as he thinks about this opportunity, his walk turns into a jog. And then after a while, the jog turns into a race. And he's running and running and running as fast as he can to acquire as much land as he can. And he runs harder and harder to the point where after a while, his legs begin to ache. But he keeps charging harder and harder. Finally, he's been running for a long time, and it dawns on him, "I'd better turn around because it's getting late." So he turns around, and he's continuing to run to get back to his starting point so he can have all of this stuff. And he keeps on running, and after a while, his side begins to ache, and his back aches, and his head hurts. And he knows that he should pause and stop and rest so that he might be able to keep on going. But he fears that if he doesn't get back to his starting point, it will all be in vain. So he keeps racing and racing. And by the end, you know, the sun is dropping below the horizon. And he's got blood coming out of his nose. And he's exhausted. And he can barely lift his feet. And finally, he crosses the finish line. He is now a wealthy man. But as soon as he crosses the finish line back to where he began, he collapses and dies. The title of that story is "How Much Land Does a Man Really Need?" And it's a good question for us to ask. How much land do I need? How much wealth? How much stuff do I really need in my life? And we could actually expand that. How much status do I need? How much applause do I need? How much pleasure do I need? Because notice in the parable, Jesus says that we need to be on guard against a variety of different kinds of greed. Jesus says there are many forms of greed. It's not just greed for money or land, but you can have greed for the fastest car, right? You can have greed for the prettiest girl. You can have greed for the nicest office at work. There are many different forms of greed, but every form of greed speaks a universal language. It speaks the language of more. I have to have more of whatever it is you fill in the blank, more of whatever it is that you think you need that's going to make you a little bit happier in your life. More is the key word here. You see, it doesn't have to be a lot of money that causes you to have greed in your heart, or you want to call it lust. It can be just a little bit. In fact, this morning here I brought up with me 50 cents, two quarters. And I can take two quarters like this, and I can bring them closer and closer and closer to my eyes. And if I'm just completely focused and fixated on these two quarters, guess what? I can barely see anybody in this room, right? I can go out and stand before a mountain, a picture of God's majesty, and I can do the same thing. I can bring these two quarters closer to my eyes, and after a while, I can't even see the mountain. It doesn't take a lot, just a little bit, to obscure my vision of beauty, to obscure my vision of you. And it happens in relationships. husbands and wives no longer even see each other because they're so focused on the little or the lot that they have. It happens in churches. We get so possessed by, you know, having enough or getting more and more that we forget the mission of the church and why God actually put us on this earth to reach out to others and show compassion and to disciple others. It doesn't take a whole lot, but just a little bit can obscure your vision of the divine. And that's why Jesus says, you need to be careful. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, having a little bit of money. No, it's your relationship to what you have that matters the most. And we all have to be careful to hold our possessions away from our heart. We have to be careful to go through life not like this. It's mine, my barns, my goods, my wealth, my retirement, my... We have to go through life like this. With open hands. In 2001, I heard about a town in India where they were stricken with a plague of monkeys, of all things. And these monkeys were at nighttime climbing into people's houses and tearing up their furniture and making off with food. And it got to be so bad that people eventually decided, all the townspeople decided, we've got to capture the monkeys and relocate them somewhere else. And the way they did that was by utilizing a traditional method. They would take these old milk bottles and they would tie them to the ground. Then they would take a sweet or a piece of candy and they would stick it in the milk bottle. And at night when the monkeys would come in and sneak into the homes, the monkeys, they would see this piece of candy in the milk bottle and they would put their hand down into the milk bottle and they would enclose their hand around the piece of candy. And then they would tug, and they would jerk, and they would pull to dislodge the piece of candy. But with their hand surrounding the piece of candy, their fist was larger than the opening of the milk bottle. And so they would tug, and they would pull, and they would try to wrench it free, even though they saw their captor coming. And they were caught. Caught because, like us, they were going through life like this. My possessions, my barns, my farm, my car, my money, my wealth, my business, right? Instead of going through life like this. God wants us to be free from that kind of existence. And God gives us the antidote for that, the solution to that kind of always having to have more. More of everything, more of this world's goods. And you know what God says? God says, here's the key. God says, give. Give, and it will be given to you. God says, be generous with what you have. Now, there are four pockets of giving. Usually preachers stand up and they just talk about how you need to give to the church. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about the four pockets of giving, just briefly. And the first thing that God says to us when He talks about generosity, I believe God says to us that we need to give to our family. Scripture says, in fact, it was St. Paul talking to Pastor Timothy. He says, those of you who are believers, those of you with faith in Christ, make sure you provide for the needs of your family members, those closest to you. And then Paul drops a bomb because he says, if you don't provide for your family members, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. You have denied the faith by not taking care of your family. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to go out and buy $200 sneakers for your kids, right? But it does mean that those who are under your care, under your responsibility, shouldn't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from or if they're going to have a safe place to live. It's up to those of us who've been given much from the Lord to make sure that our family is taken care of. Then God says, I want you to give, and I want you to give to the poor. Read the book of Proverbs. It talks a lot about this. In fact, one verse says this. It says, those who help the poor lend to the Lord, and the Lord will reward him. Now, that's a good deal. that somehow we can put God in our debt? God in our debt, how do we do that? By helping the poor. So, give to your family, give to the poor. Then God says, now I know that this isn't terribly popular to be saying this morning, but God says, pay your debts. Wow. You mean the Bible says that we're supposed to pay our debts and that we're not to be, you know, underwater, so to speak, or overwhelmed with excessive debt? Yes, it says that. Now, most of us probably have a little bit, whether it's from school or owning a home or whether it's getting your first car. But Scripture says in the book of Romans, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. The only ongoing debt that a Christian is to have in their life is the debt to be kind and compassionate and loving toward others. But then the Bible says something else. God says, I want you to finance the gospel. I want you to fund the proclamation of the eternal word of God. Now, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day in a study group, and this guy, I don't know what's wrong with my friends. I need to get some new friends sometimes, I think. But he says, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about us having to pay ministers or missionaries or evangelists or those who teach the word of God. That's strictly a human tradition. People can do it if they want. If they don't, they don't have to do it. I was like scratching my head thinking, really? Really? And so I drew his attention right here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. St. Paul says this, who joins the army and pays their own way? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its fruit? Who shepherds a flock and doesn't drink its milk? I'm not saying these things just based on my own opinion. Doesn't the law say, in Moses' law it is written, you will not muzzle the ox. You will not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Then Paul gets even more explicit about it. He says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get to eat food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share part of what is sacrificed on the altar? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So four pockets of giving. Your family, the poor, pay your debts. Finance the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ lasts forever and ever. Jesus said, the earth and its desires will pass away, but my word remains. It lasts forever. Now why? Why should we be generous? Why should we give? Is it so that we can come to church on Sunday morning and have the lights on? Is it so that we can come to church and there's toilet paper in the stalls? Hopefully, right? Is it so that we can keep the building open and people can keep on coming to play basketball 3 or 4 nights out of the week? Is that why we do it? Is that why we give? Just so that we can sort of survive and get along? Some people, that's the way they talk, that's the way they think. But here's the problem with that kind of thinking, okay? You'll come to church on a Sunday morning and you'll look at the preacher and you'll say, well, he looks like he's doing okay, right? He looks like he's eating well enough. I shouldn't give anything to that, right? Or the church looks like it's in good repair. I'm not going to give today. That's not why we give. Jesus says why we should give. Jesus says it is to unclutter our hearts from the things of the world. Jesus says we give so that we can open our hands, and when we open our hands, something amazing happens. We're able to receive even more. Jesus says in one of his most famous parables that he said, wealth and riches and the desire for things choke out the word of God, making it unfruitful in our lives. And so when we give, you know what we're doing? We're freeing ourselves. We're liberating our soul from the bondage to things so that we can have something better than stuff. That's why. You see, that's the problem with the farmer in our parable today. The problem was not that he had stuff. Jesus is very clear about this. The problem was he had stuff and he was rich with this world's goods, but he was not rich toward who? He was not rich toward God. And Jesus said of him that he's what? That he's evil? No. Jesus said, now there's a fool. There's a fool. There was a great rabbi who, a student came to him one time and asked the question, so is there really a heaven or a hell? And if there is, what are they like? And the rabbi takes the student by the hand. And he says, let me tell you a story. One day someone asked God, what are heaven and hell like? And God took that young man by the hand and took him to a room. And when the door opened, there was this table. It was a round, circular table. And on this table, there was a delicious pot of stew. And it just, the aroma of it filled the room. And the rabbi said, there were all of these people encircled around the table. And they had these long-handled spoons in their hands, and they were dipping the spoons down into the pot of stew. But he says, as they were dipping the spoons down into the stew, they were trying to get the stew to their mouths, but they couldn't get it to their mouths because the handles on the spoons were longer than their arms. And the young man said, that's awful. That's miserable. That is hell. So the rabbi said, well, God took this person to the next room, this young man to the next room. And it looked just like the first room. And in the middle of the room, there was this circular table, and there was this pot of stew, and all these people were around the table. And rather than looking gaunt and famished and starving, and rather than being miserable, they were plump, and they were satisfied, and they were joyful. There was such happiness that filled the room, and yet they had the same long-handled spoons, and they were dipping the spoons into the stew, and they were eating just fine. That is heaven. Well, I don't understand. The rabbi smiled and said, it's simple, you see. Those in hell think only of themselves. Those in heaven have learned to share, and they feed each other. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the opportunity to come into this place. Teach us to share, to feed each other, to let our satisfaction be found in you and not in stuff or things or more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.